I fell far from above. I've been down.
Blinding flash of the obvious, but I'm Denny and I'm one of the pastors here. The reason we say that, let me tell you why we say that, is because we want everyone to recognize that we realize we want Jesus to be our lead pastor. We don't want to be the lead pastors. We're one of the pastors here. We work together to follow how Jesus moves our church in the direction we believe it needs to be. We are shepherds, and we're doing the best that we can to shepherd the flock of God among us. But we want to do it the way Jesus wants us to do. I know normally I preach a couple Sundays ago, and I mean that literally, because every year I do what we call Notch Sunday. That's kind of been a tradition here. And Jeremy needed to finish the series he was on, so they put me to here. So, but one of the things I was going to say at the very beginning was this. If I'm going to have a New Year's resolution this year, and very often I have them, but I want to love more like Jesus. And I really mean that from the bottom of my heart, because that is what our world needs right now. The body of Christ, individually and collectively, we need to love more like Jesus in the world that's around us. Jeremy's already prayed. We've already talked about it. I don't know about you, but this week, there was a particular night this week I was deeply concerned. Could not sleep because of the stuff that's going on in our country, the great division. The lines that are drawn on either side, and quite frankly, neither side is behaving appropriately the way they ought to do, and it breaks my heart. And the realization, as followers of Christ, I really believe we have an advantage. We have the Holy Spirit, and let me say this as I move forward. Some of the things I'm going to say are going to be very difficult to receive unless the Holy Spirit already dwells within you, because you need the witness of the Holy Spirit to confirm the words that come out of our mouths. I think that's really important, because without that, we won't understand. Because we don't wage war as the world wages war, amen? Our war is waged spiritually. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, amen? But we're surrounded by a world that only sees the concrete, only sees flesh and blood. Only sees, can I say this, cultural Marxism, which means might makes right. And that's not the way Jesus calls us as a body of Christ to move forward at all. In fact, it's just the opposite. So I want to talk about how now shall we live. Jeremy made that statement a couple weeks ago. It comes from a book written by Schaefer, but it was also a book written by Nixon's, got in trouble, went to prison, Colson, there you go. It was also a book written by him, and there's something significant about the culture we're in, and that is, the question is, how do we as the body of Christ, how do we as Christians live our lives? What will we do? I want to start with one verse to start. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. And understand where Jesus is. Jesus had already lived his earthly life. Jesus had already lived the sinless life. Jesus has already walked with his disciples and his apostles. Jesus had already laid down his life for the sins of the entire world. Jesus was already buried. Jesus was already raised to life, and he was meeting with his disciples right before he was getting ready to be ascended. The Holy Spirit had not come yet. And here's what Jesus says. All authority. That's a big deal. I don't know if you thought about that. Jeremy read a passage a couple weeks ago that says that we are to be submissive to the governing authorities because all authority comes from God. Now that's a pretty significant statement. Jeremy shared a passage a couple weeks ago as well where Jesus was standing in front of Pilate, and Pilate asked him about his kingdom. and concluded that Jesus was a king. But there's another part of that conversation that occurred where Pilate declared to him very clearly, "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" And that explodes my head, because what he didn't realize is who was in his presence. The one who created everything that's around him. The one who established authority. The one who says in this passage to disciples before he's getting ready to leave that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he's declaring to the one who is the authority maker, "Don't you realize who I am? I can take your life or I can release you." And what did Jesus do? He submitted to the governing authority. He submitted out of love. He submitted out of care for you and I. He submitted because he knew that what he had to do was good, right, and true for the salvation of the entire world. But he submitted to that governing authority, even though he was the authority over him. Now, that's fairly interesting. And I know what it's like to be under authority. Many of you know I worked in prisons for years. I started as a corrections officer. Most people who work in prisons start there. I know what it was like to be the lowest person on the totem pole. I know what it's like to promote up through the ranks. And every time you promote, your authority gets a little bit bigger. Your ability to do things is a little bit amazing. It sounds crazy, but that really is true. It can be somewhat amazing of the things you're able to accomplish when you have a little bit of authority. I know what it's like from the very prison I left as a CO. Years later, I came back. It resulted in me being the warden of that facility. And everything changed. The same place I worked cell blocks. I interacted with inmates. I did things. When I came back, I was in charge of the whole thing. And it's very interesting to see the juxtaposition that was to go back to the very cell blocks I walked and realize that everyone there was under my authority. It's a big deal. And people responded in a way. But here's another interesting thing I learned about that. When I left the prison, one of the things that happened is I started becoming more engaged in the church. Now, this was before I was on staff here. It took a year before the church called me. And I wasn't looking to be called. They called me. But I went back to the prison because I began working with the Creative Arts Academy. And at the time, it was a Christian-based arts academy. And we were printing a magazine. And the prison had a print shop, the prison that I ran formerly. And we were going to see what it would take to get them to print the magazine we were printing at the time. And I remember about 3 months after I retired of running the whole place, as soon as I walked the door, everything had changed. I could no longer just walk where I needed to walk. I needed to have a visitor's pass. I needed to have a brand new background check to make sure I was safe to come in. I needed to have someone escort me everywhere I went because I no longer had that same kind of authority. And the reason I say that is authority matters. And when you look at the world and you look at all the authorities, particularly the governing authorities in the world today, and particularly some of what's going on in America today, and you realize that Jesus is in control of all that, that blows your mind. In the same way it blows your mind when he submitted to Pilate when it came to the crucifixion. Jesus said, "Don't you realize I could call 12 legions of angels to come rescue me?" He had that kind of authority, but he didn't take it. I like the fact that he says heaven and earth. Now, it's hard to understand the heavens and earth because we are here. I mean, in the past, I've described that as being in utero. You know, you're in one world, the baby's in the womb, they got it pretty good, nice and warm and cozy, they get fed, they hear rumors of a world out there because they can hear sounds and feel movement, but they don't really have any idea what that next world is like. And I was trying to figure out how the best way to describe heavens and earth, because God dwells, Jesus dwells, the kingdom of God dwells in both at the same time. I had an executive assistant several years ago, and she, her name was Claudia, and she spoke perfect English without any understanding or idea that she had another language. And then I realized she could speak Spanish. And then I realized she told me she had dual citizenship between America and Mexico because she owned land in Mexico and in America. So, but she spoke fluently in all of it back and forth. And so when you say, which is your second language, she said, neither of them, because I learned them side by side together. My whole life has been learning, as it were, the heavens and the earth, Spanish and English. So to her, when people speak, it's all the same language. You know how it is when you're trying to learn a new language? You hear a word and you got to get the picture in your head before you can say it. And so what we do is we hear a word and we say, that word means this in English, and then you get the picture in the head. It takes a while, but she got it all the way across the board, and it amazed me. And shortly thereafter, I saw a show, and they were talking about people just like her, because I'd never been exposed to somebody at least paid attention to where it was all one language. And they were doing some translating between Spanish and English between people in America. And so they would take the translator, for example, translating from English to Spanish, and they would speak English to her, and she would translate to her guests or whoever she was translating to in their language. And then they'd, without telling her, switch and start speaking the language, the other language, and sometimes they switched to the other language telling their guests. And sometimes they would just repeat exactly what they just said because in their minds it was the same language. When we talk about the heavens and the earth, I want you to understand this. All authority has been given to Jesus in the heavens and earth, and it's all the same place to him. Now, one of the things we talk about all the time as well is the devil is God's devil. It's hard to embrace the fact that even horrible leadership in this world are under the authority of God. Now, sometimes that's hard to swallow. And we have to know that under God's authority, he uses those things for our good. God is sovereign. So some of the things like we're experiencing in our nation right now that we're stressed and worried about, that we're turning to mankind to solve based on the authority that mankind has, what we don't realize is God is the authority. We can't look to science, even though God uses science to help us out and do things, but we can't look to science for our salvation. We can't look to the organizations of men for our salvation and our fix. We have to look to God. And he speaks all those languages natively. Does that make sense to you? Are you tracking with me here? Is it okay to understand that horrible things can happen and God uses it? Look at the crucifixion of Jesus. Look at Joseph. We've talked about him recently. His brother sold him into slavery, accused of rape, spent years in prison. Finally moved into Pharaoh's shop. And you could look in the middle of that in the years in between one place or another. God, you are failing me. But God allowed the evilness of his very own brothers and the evilness of a woman who accused him of rape and the evilness of a whole lot of people to say, as wrong as this is, but God uses the evil things of the world to turn to good. And there's example and example and example in Scripture of how that works. I got to be honest. I like living in America. I like security and safety. And for the most part, in this country, we've been secure and safe. I like having enough. And for the most part, people have enough. I like the opportunity of the American dream where we can be young, rich, and beautiful, right? I mean, really, we kind of like the ability to walk down that road. That's none of that's promised in Scripture, but we like that. And very often, we've connected that, the blessings in America and everything that's happened the way it's happened, with God's blessings. And a casual reading of Scripture would indicate to us that God's blessings transcend every situation, even the worst. So, have really good moral countries fallen? Do countries fall in the world? They do. I mean, that's an important concept to understand. The United States of America is not the country to beat all countries. Let me just put that on the ground. If we're still around the country, the world, another 1,000 years from now, I promise you they'll be reading in the history books That there was this world empire called the United States of America, and here's its history, and here's how it fell. Unless Christ returns before. I promise you, because every other country has done that. But we think we're better than everybody else very often because of where we are. I'm saying things I know that sound pretty hard. But right before Jesus stepped out of this world to the next world, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It's given to him. Let us, when we look at what's going around the world, I want you to have that as an overarching base statement. The things that are happening under God's authority. Can I say that? I'm not saying he's causing them, but I'm saying he uses them and sometimes even causes them. If you read the Old Testament, God caused lots of times nations to invade other nations, and they did it evilly to fulfill his purposes. Now, that's a pretty scary thing to understand, that God can use evil for good. But he's the king of it all. He's the authority of it all. And instead of hanging on to be good-looking, rich, and skinny, you know, live in America and God blesses us, and you realize that's not the promise of God at all. How do we live in this world that's surrounded by all the conflict and the challenges we have? How do we live in the time and place we're currently in? I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture because I think this sets a tone for some of the other stuff I want to talk about. You have to remember what's happening. Israel was delivered from Egypt, God's people. They were delivered from Egypt, and after receiving the law, and after the whole Mount Sinai experience, they were immediately taken to the entrance to the promised land. And God told them, take the land, it's yours. This is a promised land, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to have it. They sent spies into the land, and they were gone for a while, and they came back, and they said, oh my goodness, this is the best place you can ever imagine. Food everywhere. The McDonald's served caviar, that kind of a thing, you know. It's just an amazing place that we have here. There's a problem. They're bigger and they're badder and we can't take them. We can't go in. Now understand, God had promised them that they could go in. Understand that God said, this is your land. I'm behind you. I'm going to take it. All you have to do is be obedient to me, and they wouldn't go. 40 years goes by. And this is his description of what was happening in those 40 years. And I want us to hear this because I think this matters to us. The whole commandment that I command you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live, multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers. Understand, they're in the same place. 40 years has gone by. They're right at the very gates of entering the promised land. 40 years later. Same place. Goes on to say, and you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now here, this is really important. He put them in the wilderness for 40 years to what? Humble them. You know, one of the things I've been praying about us as a country, and I think I shared with you one of the last times I spoke, is that God would give us the fear of the Lord. I don't think, even as a body of Christ in America, we fear the Lord because we've had it too easy for the most part in America. The church, it really hasn't even struggled to gather together and assemble and to do things. We've had it too easy. And so we really don't fear the Lord very often, and we don't appreciate all that God does for us. And we really don't appreciate the fact, because when we're disobedient, what are the consequences? The rest of the world looks just as disobedient as us, and nobody really cares. Am I right? I mean, it's not that big of a thing. God uses circumstances like them 40 years in the wilderness to humble them. Now, here, as you read this, and I'm going to put implant this in your mind, God commands us to humble ourselves. You don't have to be humbled unless you need to be humbled. And God will humble us if he needs to. But we can choose. It's just like we can choose to pray. We can choose to be humble in circumstances. We can choose to be that way. Moving on. And he humbled you. He let you hunger and fed you. He let you realize that you could be hunger, but he was a provider, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I wanted you to understand that you don't live by bread alone. It comes from me. It comes from my word. It comes from the things I'm sharing with you. Moving on, your clothing didn't wear out. Boy, would we like that. But I don't know. I don't want to wear my 70s clothes anymore. Amen. Nor did your feet swell. How many think that's an amen? Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Sometimes even his nations. He's talking about a nation and understanding it is his nation, it is his people. And the comparable to our world would be it's his church, right? That God will discipline us the way we need to be disciplined. And I believe it's completely within God's realm to allow things to go a little wonky if he believes that's necessary for his people to be able to completely trust and rely on him. Are you following me? So that you keep the commandments of the Lord, of God, walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water and fountain springs flowing out of the valleys of the hills. Understand, I'm going to bring you to a place that's amazing. And I'm going to say this, and we're not Israel, but, you know, the promised land was a lot like the promise of America to people who were coming here, right? It was an amazing land. And I want you to know when you walk in there that you need to be humble enough to appreciate what you have and treasure what you have and work together to maintain what you have. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and trees and pomegranates, and I love pomegranates, the land of olive trees and honey, a land that you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you lack nothing, a land in whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. In other words, the point is, when you get blessed like crazy, the reason I sent you in the wilderness for 40 years and led you hand to mouth, I wanted you to realize that you need me, because when you're there, that's from me as well. Understand that I'm providing the blessings that you have. He moves on to say, take care lest you forget the Lord by not keeping his commandments, his rules, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Does that happen? Life gets good. You got a nice house. You got a nice car. You have enough money in the bank. You don't really have to stress and worry about things. And what is one of the first things we do as human beings? We forget about God. We do. When do we run back to God? When life starts getting tough again. He's warning them in advance. In fact, he's warning them to the point where ultimately Israel did fall to Nebuchadnezzar, because they did exactly what he said they were going to do. It was going to be so good, you're going to forget about me, you're not going to worry about me, you're going to live your own life and believe you provided it for yourself. Who led you through the great terrifying wilderness? He did that. With its fiery serpents, its scorpions, its thirsty ground where there was no water. Who brought you water out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you and do good to the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might have gotten me this wealth. Now understand, when we try to take credit for solving the coronavirus, and it doesn't mean God doesn't use science, because he uses the minds of human beings, of people who are created in his image, to do that. But when we put that on a man to solve the problem, we get in trouble realizing that it's God that's got to do that. When we have divisions and things falling apart and we're looking for a leader or leaders, to walk us through that. Understand we're missing the boat because we're the imagers of the body of Christ, and we're the ones that bring healing and restoration back to the world. We can't depend on somebody else or something else. We can't say we are to do it, because very often the way we do it is not the way God would do it. If I do it, I can take credit for it, for that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not supposed to be any boasting in how that happens. We're completely supposed to understand how the provision occurs. And as the body of Christ, as we look at this season, we're in, we need to be looking to Him. That doesn't mean we don't do science. That doesn't mean we're not peacemakers. That doesn't mean we don't do things that need to be done. What that means is we do it based on His authority and the authority He has over us to do those things. Can I get at least an amen for that? You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get well, that He may confirm His covenant that day He swore to your fathers, as is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods, give credit to other things for the things you do. That's my word. And worship Him. Solemnly I warn you today that you shall surely perish. Now, this is a pregnant statement. Like the nations the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the Lord your God. Have you ever wondered sometimes why America seems to be sliding into a doldrum? Do you think maybe it's because of the people of God have gotten too lazy? They're taking credit for the things that are happening. We're creating businesses with great programs. We're creating things that bring people in and tickle ears. We're creating self-help issues so you can be young, skinny, and rich. Do you see what I mean? We do those things in churches, and we're not trusting God in the way that we need to be trusting God and moving in that direction. I think that's possible. We humble ourselves so we don't have to be humbled. I'll give you an example of this. This is another prison illustration, but it matters. I spent 21 years working in and running adult male facilities. And I can tell you, in adult male facilities, the staff look out for one another because they have to. Because the overarching theme in the prisons is violence. And you always have to be looking out for each other. And yes, there were staff problems from time to time. But for the most part, the staff knew, I needed you, I needed you, I needed you to be with me in case something bad happens, because potentially it's got to be there. And then my last 6 years, I ran a women's prison. And I know everyone says that would be the worst thing in the world, trust me. Men, right? No, just kidding. But here's what I learned. I couldn't figure out why the staff were tearing each other up. They were fighting, they were complaining, they weren't getting along with each other. I didn't understand what was going on until it finally dawned on me. I know what you see on TV about prisons is not true. For the most part, women's prisons are not violent at all. I'm just going to say that. You know, staff work in prisons without really fear of violence being done upon them. And because they don't have to hang together to protect one another, who do they turn on? Amen. Do you kind of see the connection I'm trying to make as we walk down this road? When life gets too easy for us, that's when we begin picking on the things that we see spreading in our culture right now. We don't have the time to waste our lives on things that we're wasting our lives in that identify who we are when you're trying to put food on the table. Do you see what I mean? Because that doesn't even come to, it's the goodness, it's the blessingness, it's the peace that allows those kinds of things to bubble, as it were, their ugly head. Just like the staff tear each other up, because they don't have to be afraid, so they turn on each other. Something about human beings, they turn on each other, right? The whole world is tribal without strong central governments. That's literally the way it is. I'm going to move on. Shift gears. And this is simple. This is simple. But I want us to see clearly what God is calling us to do. How do we live in these environments? Jesus said to his disciples and the crowd that was around him on the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I think Jeremy mentioned this a little bit a few weeks back again, this particular passage in particular, how we're no longer different than the world. Give you an example. This is a steak example. I love steak. I'm a steak guy. I love to grill my own steaks because, quite frankly, I do it better than the restaurants. I know exactly how I want it, and I do it. And I'm a simplicity guy. I believe in salt and pepper as a dry rub and olive oil and leaving it out till it's room temperature. You know what I mean? And then getting the grill so hot you can't stand it and searing both sides and taking it off till it cools down and then cooking it till the core temperature has it at a perfect medium. I love steak. I could take that same steak and cook it the same way without the salt, without the pepper, without the oil rub, and I would not like it. There's something distinct about salt. And I want you to listen to this. If the salt has lost its taste, if you're just eating something without salt, it doesn't taste as good. It's different. I'm telling you, I think, this is Denny Harkin's look at what the world is. The church in America looks like just the rest of the world. We're not salty anymore. I'm not saying everybody, but the church as a whole, we look like everybody else. Do you kind of understand this kind of road we're walking down, I think? When people don't look to the church, it's because when they look at us, they say, why would I go there? They're a bunch of broken, rotten people just like everybody else, but then they condemn me because I'm broken and rotten just like everybody else. I'm often reminded of Jesus and the woman caught in the act of adultery. And the church, the religious people drug that woman to Jesus and said, here's what the church says needs to happen. Now, I'm transliterating my own way a little bit. But here's what it says. She needs to be stoned to death. Never mind they didn't bring the guy that slept with her, just her. We need to put her to death. And Jesus got down on his knees. And he drew in the ground. I would love to know what he wrote in the ground. Have no idea. And then he looked up and said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the scripture says something very interesting. And they begin to leave one by one, beginning with the oldest. And people who have been around the block a little bit understand, I have got a bunch of junk in my closet that I really don't want exposed, right? If you've been around the block enough, you don't want to run for office because you don't want someone to kick in that closet and drag out some old bones you don't want anyone to see, because we all have it. Does that make sense? Jesus didn't have it, but he pointed out to them, you know, you look like everybody else. And he got down and began to write in the ground again, and everybody left. And then he said to her, where are your accusers? Where are those who are trying to condemn you? And she said, they're gone. This is Denny's paraphrase. They're gone. And he said, and I'm not going to condemn you either. Go and leave your life of sin. What a perfect example of what salt looks like. It tastes different. When you look at that, you realize, wow, I've never seen that before. When people are broken, when people are trapped in sins that we don't like, when people are trapped in those litmus test sins that we have as Christians that we don't like, are we willing to come alongside of them and love them into the kingdom of God and not condemn them like Jesus didn't condemn us? But we don't do that. We condemn them and look like everybody else. We take political lines and we're 50-50 in America and we fight each other over things we shouldn't be fighting each other over instead of loving them and forgiving them and being the salt of the earth around them. And I'm going to say this again. Do you hear what I'm saying? No wonder no one wants to come into the body of Christ. Here's the other interesting thing. You know, salt could lose its saltiness then, because a lot of it came out of the Dead Sea. And it was mixed with other minerals. And when they dried it, the salt was used as a preservative and a flavoring. If it was rained on and got wet, the salt would disappear. And what would you have left is some of those other minerals that's not salty. So when he said, if salt loses its saltiness, they understood what that meant. And what's it good for? To be trampled under the foot of men. Did you know they use those minerals in paths? Did you know they use it as weed killer? What he's saying is, you become weed killer then. And that's what we are. The tares and the wheats are growing side by side, and we're trying to jerk out the weeds. Instead of loving people into the kingdom of God and letting God sort it out at the end instead of us. It's not my job to sort it out. And oh, trust me, I've done it. I'm not looking at you like I'm any better than anybody else. So if you're looking for a church where your pastors are pure, this is not the place. Go find somewhere else. Because we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. You are the light of the world. This was a non-light bulb world. Now think about that. We take this for granted. You are the light of the world. Let me tell you, when they walked outside at night, they saw the heavens declare the glory of God and light in the darkness like you couldn't imagine. They knew the great light that came up in the day and the not-so-great light that came up at night, the moon. To them, they didn't quite really understand all that was at the point, the same way we do now. But light was amazing to them. They realized that the darker it is, you light light, it illuminates. And he says, we are that light. When you go into a dark room and you see a light, what do? You move towards it. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. I remember when I was in college, I was up at NAU my first couple of years, and this was before that whole Camp Verde area was built up like it is right now, and Sedona was a much different place than it is right now. But used to come down I-17 at night, and I used to do that a lot coming from Flagstaff to Phoenix, and you'd begin coming down near the slope into the bottom of the Verde Valley, and you could look up on the side of the mountain, and Jerome was there. You could see the lights of Jerome. Everything was pitch black, but you could see Jerome, and I always thought of that verse. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Holy Lord, it told you where to go. It gave you a direction to travel. It's one of those things that we knew where we needed to be heading, and that's what we are to the world. They used to navigate by the stars. Jeremy preached an amazing sermon on that during Christmas about the stars that led them to Bethlehem. They used the lights and amazing lights to tell them which way to go. And that's the world they knew. That's not the world we know, because we don't look at the sky anymore because we have our devices and our TVs. And I'm just as guilty. We don't even know. We don't even pay attention. But to them, that was amazing. That was their TV, the campfire. And the stars. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. That'd be silly, right? But on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see what? They may see what? What's your light? You know, I used to have someone tell me that you just need to tell people what to do. And I think you don't need to. Here's what I think. I think if I said, what is the next good thing, the next good work in front of you that you need to do, you would already know. What's the next loving thing you could do for your neighbor? What about the person that's crying? What about the person that doesn't have enough food? What about the person that needs someone to shepherd them and come alongside of them and walk with them? You already know what to do. And when you do that, what do you become? Light to the world. The world hates us because they don't know the love that Christ flows through us. Does that make sense? And I'm telling you, most of the time you have to earn your ability to speak to people. Give glory to God so they can see your good works and give glory to God who is the Father in heaven. We want them to see the good works. I know this is simple. It's pretty, the ideas are easy. They seem shocking when I say go do good works. Now, we could unpack a whole bunch of different good works you could do, but I know because you're the image of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. As you live in the normal traffic patterns of your lives, what I say all the time, you're going to come across things, and the Holy Spirit's going to quicken you, and you're going to know the good works you're supposed to do. And when you do that, the world knows that there's light and darkness, and they investigate that because they want to know what's different. Why aren't you like everybody else? Why are you salty instead of bland? Amen? Why can I see when you're around that I can't see when others are around? I want to unpack, this will be the last passage I'll read, just a little bit, the passage that I shared with you in the beginning. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests what had taken place. Now this is right before Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And what happened is there was a great earthquake, the stone was rolled away, an angel was sitting on top of the stone, and Jesus' body was gone, and the guards fell over like dead men. And Jesus appeared to the women, the Marys, and said, I want you to go tell the other apostles that I'm alive, and I'm going to meet them in Galilee. But the guard got up and said, oh my goodness, they went and told the chief priests what had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples, to come by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Sounds like the news today, doesn't it? I'm just saying. Fake news, and Jeremy mentioned this the other day, is not a new phenomenon. It's been around for a long time. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread on every newscast across the nation to the Jews to this day. I said that out loud. Please forgive me. And I'm a news watcher, so I'm guilty. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. It's all given to him, all of it. Everything we talked about, it's all his. This is a famous passage of Scripture. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The emphasis is placed on the make disciples, not the go. The reason I say normal traffic patterns of your lives all the time is because what this really says is as you go, make disciples. What are we supposed to be doing? Teaching people. How did Jesus teach people? Relationally. He got to know them. He talked to them. He loved them. He reached out and walked with them. When he called them, none of them had a personal relationship with him. Come on, let's hear this. None of them were in yet. In fact, one of them never got in. Yet he called them to walk with him and he lived his life with them. And one of the things we do is we use the proclamation of our words to be make disciples instead of the way we live our lives. Jesus demonstrated to us that he walked with 12 people. That's how he discipled. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them. Immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That doesn't happen unless we do that together. I don't know. I've been convicted, I've been troubled. I don't have all the answers of what you're supposed to do. But the framework is this: be salt, be light. The framework is this: make disciples, develop relationship with people. When they get to know your heart and you get to know their heart and they begin to realize you're genuine and you're true and you love them, and then when words come up to talk about why you are who you are, it's accepted. People can reject your words. I spent years going door to door in college dormitories witnessing to people about Jesus Christ just so I could give them the words. And when they rejected, I was allowed to move on and go to the next one because they had rejected. There was no love involved with it at all, even though I thought there was. I didn't really care about the people because as soon as they rejected the gospel, I would move on to the next one and never come back. I never invested my life in those people. And to this day, I would have probably still been doing it if I didn't run into a childhood friend in the dormitories up at NAU. When he told me, the way you're doing this is the least tact I've ever seen in my life. You haven't seen me in years. You don't know me, yet you come and give me these words. Like, what is wrong with you? And it pierced me to the heart. That's why I shepherd. You want to know why I walk with people? Because that's how hearts bind with hearts. That's how you get to know them. That's how you can forgive people caught in the very act of sin and love them and encourage them to move on differently and not condemn them for what they've done ever and move them forward. But yet we do so much different. We proclaim our words. We call out sins. We condemn the world instead of like Jesus, who was sent to the world to save the world and not to condemn it. I really believe it's the body of Christ that needs to step up with all this happening now. We don't step up by protesting and fighting. Now, I'm not saying that's never necessary. Don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is we step up by love. And it begins the normal traffic patterns of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I love you. I always say that, but not as good as I should, not as good as I want, but I am grateful that you accept us just exactly the way we are. When we look at the world around us, Lord God, let us see you. Lord, let us see how you see the people around us. Let us reach out in the ways that you would reach out to them, Lord God. Let us make friends of those who are trapped in sin and need just someone to look at them and care about them and deliver them, as it were, from all the hate and consternation that's around them, Lord God. Let us be the people of God. I know those sounds like easy words to say, and they're not easy. Convict us all to walk in that way, but not convict us to condemnation. Convict us so that we, when our eyes are open, we see and you pull us toward them. You pull us toward the world. You pull us toward those areas that need us, Lord God, and that we would do that to everyone, everywhere around us. We give you this grace and this praise in Jesus' name. Amen.